burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? Cause shame's done all the stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life.
Our youth coming on strong today. Boy, that was something. What a blessing. And boy, we got a good crowd here today. Yeah. Look at you guys. We're finally coming out, aren't we? Getting out of the house and getting over here to church, and we're so thankful to have everybody with us today. Go ahead and stand with me now that you just got comfortable. Stand up. We're going to read a little bit of scripture. We're going to be in Mark chapter number 5, the first 11 verses. I mean, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Let me get over here with you. That's not it. Sorry, I'm in Luke 5. I messed up. That was my bad. Luke 5. Way to go, Dave. Go, Dave. I do these things early, and I let the guys know on a little thing, image, what I'm going to be doing the scripture on stuff. And so, I'm old. I write down Luke, you know. I know where I'm at. I just have trouble relating to some other people where I'm at. All right, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Look at him, they got it up here. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake at Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, but have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and with all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and they followed him. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're just filled, God, today. What a great experience we've already had. That one more that needed to be in church today is here. We know that he's here, and we're thankful, God, that you showed up. And you're worshiping with us, and you're celebrating with us. God, we pray now that you will preach to us. Give us from your word what we need today. Get into our very soul, God, and speak to us the words that we need. Those words of strength and of encouragement. Those words of life that will breathe into us our nostrils, life, eternal life, God. Give us direction and focus in our lives, and show us, God, the purpose that you have for us. We can feel many times, God, that we're useless, we're helpless, we're of no benefit to anybody, but we know you created us and you gave us life. You have purpose for us, God. Help us to fall before you today. And as we look at the subject of obedience, we see Peter's obedience and willingness. God, may we today have that same willingness to surrender ourselves to you in whatever direction you choose to lead us. May you be glorified through it all. Forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to respond by saying yes or no. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
That's kind of puny. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Are you sure you love Jesus? Because I'm going to read a verse of Scripture right here that we may have to think about for just a minute and scratch our head. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 23, Jesus answered and he said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my words. You'll take back one of them yeses? Make it a maybe? Make it a sometimes? Make it I want to? My Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and that word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. Do you really love Jesus? If we love Jesus, he tells us that we're going to obey him, that we're going to keep his commandments, that we're going to be obedient to him. And this is a tough one for me. You know, we've been studying in this series about what are you made of, and it was just obvious that I need to talk about obedience, because that's an area that I struggle a lot with. If you notice when you listen to preachers, most of the time we preach about things that trouble us the most. If we harp on certain sins, it's because more than likely that's the biggest sin I have or the biggest problem I have. So when we're talking about these things that can help us to be mature in Christ, all of these things we've been talking about for the last several weeks and will continue are things I have problems with. I struggle with obedience. I struggle with wanting to obey God. Do I love God? Yes, I want to tell you that I love God, but many times in my life, I'm just not showing it because I'm not obedient to Him. I'm not doing everything that He says. I want to think that for the most part in my life, yeah, I love God, because for the most part, I try to obey Him. But there comes those times in life that He'll ask me to do something that is just like, it's right here. I don't know if I can pull that off. That's really reaching, God. That really shows where we're at in our relationship with Him. There's no song back in the late 70s called "The Things We Do for Love." You can tell where my generation is. It's when I was in high school, 10cc. The things we, I'm not going to sing it for you because it would not be pleasant. But what do we do for love? Are we willing to do those crazy and unusual and strange things for love? Now that my son Aaron and his wife Kelsey, my daughter-in-law and our granddaughter have moved back home, she's doing a lot better now with a broken leg, so we continue to thank you for your prayers there. So I'm not seeing my granddaughter as often as we did there for about a month, so she comes over now and we're having sleepovers. We get to have sleepovers. And so the other night they were having a sleepover, and at 10 o'clock at night, Harper and I were coming up with new motions to this little light of mine. I mean, we were making up all kinds of stuff at 10 o'clock, and I'm thinking, what would I normally be doing at 10 o'clock at night? On the couch, you know, on the TV, just kind of blaring a little bit. We will do crazy things for love, won't we? You let a teenage boy fall in love, he's gonna do crazy stuff. He's going to do all those things that he's telling all his buddies, I ain't never going to do that. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Matching t-shirts. Woo! It's getting rough in here now. Come on. Oh, no. Hey, we've all been there. We've all had the experience doing crazy things for love. Why do you do it? Because you're in love. And you know, when I think about our relationship with God, it should be no different. We should be willing to do whatever unrealistic thing it is that God's throwing at me. Most of the time when God's talking to us, He's going to give us something to do that we're not going to understand completely. I know that if God asks us to be faithful, He's going to give us what we need to be faithful. We know it's evidence that faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So we know God is going to give you what you need to obey Him, but it's still going to be that little bit of that choice we've got to make. We're still going to have to get over the hump of, do I really trust God enough to obey Him in this area of my life? Am I willing to risk it? So in expressing love to God, that is directly seen in our obedience to Him. Abraham left his home. Everybody he had known. He was born there. He was raised there. And as an adult there, God said, come on, I want to show you a piece of property. And he just packed it up and took everybody with him. He thought more about God and loved God more than he did living and dying in his own hometown. He was willing to sacrifice all of that. I thought about Rahab living there in Jericho, and she housed those spies, and while they were there, she kept them safe. She risked her life because of her love for Jehovah. She loved God more than she loved her own life. That's pretty big, isn't it? So take just a second and look back and analyze your life over the last few years. Do you show signs that you love God because of your obedience to Him? God's not going to ask you to wear matching shirts. Throw that out there right now. But God will ask you to do some things that may perhaps make you feel like you're going to be embarrassed or folks are going to laugh at you. I'm sticking my neck out here. I'm being asked to do something that there's not enough money. There's not enough resources. There doesn't seem to be enough time. And and I don't have enough energy. There are things God's going to tell you he wants you to do that we cannot humanly possible, it's not humanly possible to pull off. Because God does the impossible. What he wants you to do is love him enough and believe that God can pull it off. Just be obedient in that little part God's given you to do. Because obedience is a reflection of the love that we have for God. So, if obedience was easy, you know what? If obedience was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? So that means in obedience to God, there's got to be something that makes that obedience difficult. What can that be? That means there has to be a cost to obedience, right? If we were rewarded greatly for everything we did, I mean, if I got a Reese cup for everything I did, that's what Harper gets, Reese cups. We're into them little minis. I've trained her well because she always says two. One for me and one for Pops. So I get to, I'm in on the Reese deal with. If we all got Reese cups for everything we did, it'd be wonderful, but we don't always get Reese cups, do we? There is a cost to our obedience in relationship to the Lord. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the fashion as a man, it's talking about Christ, he humbled himself and became, listen to this, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. Jesus was obedient unto death. It cost him his life to be obedient to the command of the Father. There are times that, yes, it has cost people their life to serve God. Stephen was preaching. Not that God killed him, but these people killed him because they rejected his message. They rejected him. They hated Christ. They hated what he stood for. And as Stephen preached, they took his life, they took him out and threw him in a pit, and they stoned him, and they killed him, and they took his life. He gave his life. There was a cost to his obedience to God. He could have chosen to stop preaching, but did he? No, he kept preaching. He was preaching and continuing to tell them about the love of Jesus, and it cost him his life. I think about Micah that was in prison, that when Ahab and the king of Judah were come together and wanting to seek an alliance there to go into battle together. And the king of Judah said, well, is there anybody here we can seek a prophet of God, what he's got to say? And so Micah came up and he had an opportunity to join with all the prophets of Baal and speak well of King Ahab and say, woo, go on in, go to battle, you're going to win. It's all going to be beautiful, it's going to be glorious, we're going to win. He could have chose that, but he didn't. You know what he did? It cost him his freedom to stand in obedience to God. There may be times in our life that it may cost us our freedom. I hope and pray that your obedience to God never costs you your life. For some it may, for some it will. But I pray it doesn't cost you or me our life. I pray that it doesn't cost us our freedom. But to some it may, and to some it will cost them their freedom. But I can tell you this, you may not suffer to that degree, but I'll tell you what, it will always cost you to obey God. And I think everybody can agree with this, it will always cost you your pride. Amen. To obey God. Everybody will have to surrender their pride when we obey God. We've got to surrender, and it will cost us control of our life. How many of us like to be in control? I want to be in control. When I do my studies of temperament and how we're these inborn temperaments that we have and how we're created and how God made us and what we're about in the area of control, I'm cleric. I am one that likes to be in the know and likes to be in control. I've got to give that up, even though I'm made that way and wired that way, and that's my temperament. I've got to understand I must surrender to the authority of God in all things. So it's going to have to give that control up. We're going to have to give up being first all the time, and we're going to have to be second to God. Yeah, there may not be a death, there may not be a freedom that it costs you, but there is a cost to obeying God. It will cost you that supreme identity to become a servant to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Just from looking at my own life, I don't have to look very far to see we have a problem giving up control, and we have a problem with pride. We have a problem if somebody challenges or opposes what we want to do or what we think is right. We live in a society to where if it feels good, do it, because apparently it's okay. Every day we're trying to adopt new laws to make those things possible. Our society is in trouble. Amen. Do you know what we need? We need obedience to God is what we need. We need to get back to the Word of God and see what God tells us we need to be doing. There's so much in here that God tells us already that we need to be doing. Understanding, yeah, there is a cost. Well, if there's a cost, and it could be death or freedom, we know it's going to be pride and control and being first. If it's those things for sure, then why would I want to do it? Is there a reward to obedience? Absolutely, there's a reward to obedience. Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse number 2, and all these blessings shall come to thee. He's talking about his people if they obey him and they enter into the land. Here's what he's going to do. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, the flocks, thy sheep, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, blessed shall be thou when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. There are times, many times, and God will speak to us, and he'll say, you obey me in this, and this is going to be the product of it. This is the reward of your obedience, or this is what's going to happen. He told Peter, when we read those verses to open up, if you will launch out into the deep, you're going to have a great catch. And Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will launch out. And they launched out, and what happened? They filled their boat up with fish. Not only did they fill their boat up, but their friends, James and John, brought their boat alongside, and they filled that boat up as well. So we're saying there are times God is going to immediately bless us abundantly when we are obedient to him. So a lot of times this happens. If God speaks to you and he says, if you're obedient to me, this is what's going to happen, and it's a blessing, obviously, to you, then jump all over that. And it's easier for us to obey God, isn't it, when we know that something good is coming our way. God says, well, launch out into the deep, and you're going to, or if he says, get up off the couch and walk to the mailbox, there's going to be a check in there for $5,000. We'll run to the mailbox to get the check for $5,000. So sometimes there are blessings that come instantly, and sometimes they're materialistic. God, I'm not preaching prosperity, but natural, it may be an instant blessing, but I'll tell you, those are selective. Here's what you are going to get. Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You're going to be special, a treasure unto God. We say, well, what good is that? Here's what we are going to get when we obey God. We're going to get peace and joy. Peace that passes all understanding, and joy that is unspeakable, and contentment in our relationship with God. Listen, money can't touch those things. I want to read a couple more verses that I didn't really consider them a lot until I started thinking about obedience and the importance of what they mean in relation to obedience. In Genesis 3 and verse 8,
They heard the voice of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, we're talking about Adam and Eve, right? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So, you know what we have here? We have Adam as God's first creation that with a soul. And then he created Eve from Adam. And these two, it's known that God walked in the cool of the day. And more importantly, it's known that he walked in the cool of the day with them. This was a natural way of life for them. So for the obedient, we get to walk with God in the cool of the day. Let me read another verse to back up what we just read. Genesis 5:22 says this. Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. Listen, 300 years and begot sons and daughters. He walked with God 300 years. You can have all the boats full of fish you want. I will take 300 years of walking with God. I will take walking in the cool of the day as the opportunity that Adam and Eve had in that Garden of Eden. I will take that peace. I will take that joy. I will take that commitment. These are things that are always going to be a part of the reward of us being obedient to God. You may not get that check. You may not get that brand new car. You may not get everything to work out the way you want it to, but you will always be assured you're going to have a fulfillment in your very soul. That's the greatest reward of all. Now let's talk about something that we have trouble with, okay? We have trouble with the results of obedience. There's a difference between the reward of obedience and the results of obedience, okay? The reward of obedience is that when we're obedient to God, whatever needs to happen is going to happen. It may bless you, it may bless somebody else, but it's going to definitely bless you. May bless both of you. May bless a lot of people. But the results are something that we as humans have trouble with. It's kind of like if we do something and we feel like we've done it in obedience, and when we get to the end of it and we don't see the result we want or we think should happen, we have problems. What do? We begin to question ourselves and wonder, well, was I obedient to God? Did I actually do the right thing? We always look at ourselves and say, where did I go and mess up at? Where did I go wrong in that obedience? Let me share this with you. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but hang with me here. It's just 11:35. You got plenty of time to catch something to eat for supper. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. Abraham did say what God said. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to receive seed, to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. They old, 100 years old, 90 years old, because she judged him faithful who has promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And here's what I want to read to you. I kind of read that to get us into mindset. Abraham, Sarah, old. They had a kid, Isaac. God had already said, stars of the sky, sand on the sea, you're going to have this many descendants. So as of right now, he's 100 years old, and how many descendants does he have so far? He's got one. He's got Isaac. And we know from reading in early there that he shared this promise with Isaac and Jacob. He was alive when Jacob and Esau were born. So far he's got Abraham himself, he's got Isaac, and then his grandson, Jacob. So that's where the promise is going to come from. Two, that's not really a whole lot of stars in the sky and sand on the shore, is it? And then we read this verse here. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Abraham was promised, you're going to have descendants that you won't be able to number them. However, when he died with only Isaac and his grandson, Isaac and Jacob alive. He did not see the result of the promise God had promised him. Yet he continued to be obedient to God and honor God in whatever God tried to tell him that he needed to do. There are going to be times we're not going to see the result, or the result's not going to be what we think it should be. I can stand up here, and I can preach a message, and I can feel like I nailed it. I nailed that. And I can feel like, you know, as far as me and God, everything went the way it should be. I had studied and prayed and prepared for the scripture he wanted us to read, looked at the subject matter he wants to look at, and I can feel like at the end of the message that I was obedient to God. We can get to the invitation time, and it can be cold as ice in here.
Yeah, amen.
And nobody moved. I mean, we cannot even be singing a word of the song near the invitation. We can be standing there just looking like a bunch of zombies. I can leave, and if I'm not careful, I can think or begin to believe that my relationship with God and my obedience to God is based on the result of what he told me to do. God reminds me very quickly. I can't make anybody get saved. I can't make anybody come to an altar. I can't make anybody move when the Spirit's convicting them. You know what I'm responsible for? I'm not accountable as to whether we have 350 people in here and have 12 salvations and 4 people surrendered to the mission field. I'm not responsible for that. You know what I'm responsible for today? If I obey God, that's what I'm responsible for.
Yeah, amen.
I'm not responsible for the results. I'm responsible for hearing God, hearing the Spirit speak to me, and obeying what it is God's telling me to do. That's all I'm responsible for. Woo, that takes a lot of pressure off me. Because I'm not responsible for what you do. I'm not responsible for how you respond to the Spirit of God. I'm only, now listen, when we have a good Sunday morning and it seems like everything's clicking and things are going well, Spirit, like it's here today, it's strong, it's exciting, and to see a full altar would fire me up when I leave it, but that would be emotional. I'd be emotionally excited over what I've seen here. It doesn't mean I was any more obedient today than I was last Sunday. Nobody came to the altar. So listen, we need to understand, don't get hung up on results. Abraham lived his whole life, was promised to have so many descendants you couldn't count them, and he had no problem counting 2, Isaac and Jacob, when he died. You know why he had no problem? Because he believed the promise of God, and he obeyed God in what capacity God called him to obey him. That's what we need to consider. Yeah, let God take care of the results. Because you know what? God is the one that handles that miracle part anyway. It's God that handles the saving, and he handles the calling. He handles all of those things. All God asks you and I to do is to surrender to him and be obedient to him. So, what is God's heart? What is God's mind? What is God's desire? Here's what it is. God desires his best for you. He desires his best. He desires his best to be seen. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, he said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient," if you be willing and obedient, "you shall eat the good of the land." It's God's desire, his best for you and for me. God sent Moses back to Egypt. Why? I know that Moses had to sacrifice. I know that Moses had to suffer. I know that it was a difficult time for Moses, but for the greater good of the kingdom of God, he went and was obedient because God wanted his best, not just for Moses, but for all of his chosen people. When Esther was standing here and she was struggling with, "Do I go in and see the king? If I do and I'm not welcome, it could be my life could be taken. But if I go in and he receives me, oh, it could be the difference in saving my people." God has the greater good of the kingdom of heaven in mind when he leads us. Yeah, you may have to suffer. There will be a cost at times for us in obeying God. But God's desire is the best for everybody involved. You might think when God's leading you to do anything, even it might be so small and minute, it just seems like it'd be ridiculous or simple or foolish. You never know what God's plan is in your obedience to him. You don't know what phone call might make. Well, I haven't talked to that person for a long time. Maybe that's why God's saying call my name. Maybe you might pass by a doorway because God says pass by a doorway. It might have an intention to be a blessing to somebody else or help to somebody else. I remember making a phone call one time. The reason I remember this, I'm not bragging on me. Share the situation because I was reluctant to call. Because I didn't want to be obedient. God put a name on my heart and he said, call this person. And I thought, why? It's getting kind of late, you know. I was already lazy. In the evening, didn't want to call. And so finally God was on me enough to where I said, you know what? Sending a card in the mail, going by and just checking on somebody, as easy as getting down and praying for somebody. God will move when we're obedient to him. Big things, great things happen. You may be like Abraham. You may not see it. But God has our best and everyone's best in mind. So when he calls you to obey him in whatever it might be, know this, he's calling you to be obedient because he has big stuff in mind and he's just desiring us to be obedient. And you know what he wants to do? He wants us to be a part of big stuff. He wants you to be a part of a big blessing. He wants you to be a part of it. So it comes down to this now. We've kind of broke down obedience, I think, about, you know, as good as we can in an hour and a half, you know, 30 minutes. I wasn't that. We broke down obedience pretty good, and we've got a concept of the weighing it out, the good, the bad, the challenges within obedience. But you know what obedience comes down to, as it does with anything else in our relationship with God? It comes down to a choice. Acts chapter 5, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? These are the religious leaders talking to Peter. And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. I mean, they're blasting these guys about preaching about Jesus. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're in here preaching this doctrine, Peter. You and those guys, you're in here preaching about this Jesus. We don't believe him. We don't like him. And you're bringing this doctrine in here, and it's going to affect us, and it could cause our death. Here's what Peter said. He answered and he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. It's a choice. Peter knew that he could go to jail, and he did many times. Paul spent most of his life in jail. And if we sit and worry about the results of our obedience, we worry about if things don't happen the way they should have. Think about this. Paul probably made more enemies than he did converts. We read about some people that got saved and see churches that got started. But think about all the people that hated, despised, and rejected Paul. If Paul sat and worried about the results of his obedience, I don't know that he would have started the second church because he had a lot of people in opposition to him. If you want to look about results of obedience, Jesus spent his entire ministry in opposition of the religious leaders that should have been the first ones to accept him for who he was, the Son of God. And they crucified him on a cross. And when he died, was placed in that tomb. It looked like, from an outsider looking in, complete failure. We're looking at results, and that's what's going to happen. Let's look at the big picture. That God has a perfect plan and a perfect purpose for our lives in our obedience. He has a reason he wants us to obey, but he leaves the choice up to us. And I want to close with this before we begin our invitation. I think about Jesus preaching like we read in Luke 5. He's out there on Peter's boat. Peter's listening, messing with the nets. He's listening. Jesus talking about stuff, and he's listening, and he's been... When Jesus gets done and he comes in and he says, "Launch out into the deep," and he has a great catch of fish, and Peter's sitting here and he's thinking about all these things. He's seeing the miracle. He's thinking about the words Jesus spoke. He's mending the net. And Jesus looks at him just like he looks at you and me today, and he says, "Come follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Come follow me." It wasn't forced, it was a command. But he still allowed Peter to choose if he wanted to obey him. You know what Peter did? He got up and he followed him. And he became one of the great pillars in the early church. And I think you and I, that's where we're at today, right?
Yeah.
We're sitting here in the end of those events.
Yeah.
Have you seen the miracle hand of God in your life? Absolutely you have. You've seen God work. Maybe you're here and you're saved. You know God's real because he saved your soul. Maybe if you're not saved, though, you're sitting here and you're living in those nests and you're, that Jesus is convicting my soul. He's talking to me. He's telling me I need to get saved. He's telling me I need to follow him. He's going to make me a fisher of men. And we're sitting here, men in those nests. You got a choice to make today. Am I going to choose to surrender and obey the Spirit of God and be saved today, believing in Jesus? Or am I going to go back home and just keep mending those nests? If you're saved and you're here, you're going to just keep working on those nets? Or am I going to get up and am I going to follow God and obey him the way he's called me to do? The choice, my friend, is yours. I can't make it for you. You got to choose it on your own. God's calling, and he's asking us to obey. Stand with me. Our Father, as we come to you today, we're thankful for this opportunity. And God, we're not really pleased with the content of the message today. We don't like to give up control. We don't like to give up our pride. We don't like to become second to anybody. But we pray, God, today that you will be so strong in how you bring conviction today, God, that we will surrender unto you and be obedient to you. I pray for any lost souls within the sound of our voice today, God, that you would bring them to their knees before you, and today would be a day of salvation. I pray for those that are saved, that God, today would be a day of surrender and commitment to you, that God, from today I'm going to do my best, all that I am and all that I have, to be obedient to you and glorify the name of Jesus. Speak to us and give us what we need today. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.